Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, along with my good friend, Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father. Hello, Father.
Hey, Ken.
Hey, there you are. Sorry about that. Hit one button, but not the second one. So, Father and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anybody else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website, where you can give Maureen a call here at In His Sign, and she'll put you in touch with Father or I. I also want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners that are with us today. Welcome. Welcome to Father and I's living room. Take up a seat on the sofa, and hopefully you'll join the conversation. We got a couple of calls last week, and Father and I have been talking since then about opening up a new segment after the break at the bottom of the hour called Is That Odd or Is That God? We've been doing this for quite a while now on Tuesday nights in our Calyx meeting, where we begin the meeting by asking folks to share any incidents that have happened over the course of the last week where they knew that it was God that had done something in their lives, or it was obvious that God had his hand in something that they encountered throughout the week. And so we're going to ask our listeners to get ready to call in during the break, and then we would love to hear, you know, what God has done in your life, whether it was today or in the last week or so. You know, is there something that you could only attribute to the hand of God as he's acted in your life? And we'll give out the phone numbers in a minute, because we want to begin the show, as we do each week, with prayer. So we'll start with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Amen. Yeah. Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. Margaret or Cortona.
Pray for us.
St. Polycarp.
Pray for us.
Catherine Drexel.
Pray for us.
St. Cashmere.
Pray for us.
And all the angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
So, like I say, this is a one-hour call-in show. Come on in, take a seat in our living room, and join the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, maybe via our website at inhissign.com. You can reach us toll-free at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. So, Father went through the list of saints we're going to talk about today. Really, in the official liturgical calendar, there's only one, and that will be St. Catherine Drexel, whose feast will be celebrated this Saturday on March the 3rd. Last week, it was great to have the call-ins, and we'd love for you to participate in the conversation. And if it means we bump a couple saints, then we bump a couple saints. We'd actually, I think we prefer at times to talk about our own sanctification and how we get there, instead of the role models that we speak about each week, especially since we're coming up on our two-year anniversary of doing the show. And so it's 2 years where we've gone through the liturgical calendar and have probably talked about the same saints a couple of times. So, but last week we ran out of time before we got to St. Margaret of Cortona and St. Polycarp. And Margaret of Cortona is important in the Father and I in a number of ways. First of all, she was a secular Franciscan, and it was said that in one of her locutions or visits from the Lord in whatever form that took, Jesus said to her that thou art the third light granted to the order of my beloved Francis. He was the first among the friars minor. Claire was the second among the nuns. Thou shalt be the third in the order of penance. So as Father and I are professed secular Franciscans, it's she's somebody that's held up to us. And of course, you know, pretty important if the Lord would go so far as to call her the third light. Also, she was not always a saint, like some of the saints that we've talked about throughout the year, and Augustine in particular, who struggled a little bit with lust and sins of the flesh, so too with Margaret Cortona. Not sure of the year she was born. It was around the time of Francis. She would die in 1297. But after she was born, her mother died young, and her father remarried, and unfortunately the stepmother really didn't take a liking to Margaret, and eventually she would leave the house, and it's said that she was took up relations with a young man, a handsome young man, and although he may have promised to marry her, she never did marry. With him she would have a son, and eventually this man who she was having the relations with, I believe his name was Arsenio, one day he had gone off and he didn't return, and she waited all night, and the next morning the dog that had gone with him came back and started tugging on her outfit, and so she followed the dog where she would eventually find her suitor had been murdered and put in a pit. And something around that incident, she had this grace moment where she was able to look at her life and see where she was and what she had done. And it really was the beginning of what would be her conversion. She went back home to try to make amends with her father, and again with the stepmother was rejected, and made her way to Cortona, where she would meet up with some Franciscan friars. And that's what would eventually lead to her membership in the Third Order of Franciscans. They took her and her son under her wing. Her son would eventually become a friar himself. And like I say, eventually, after many years, at first they wouldn't accept her as a Third Order. And but as she continued to go through this conversion, and they realized that she truly had a vocation, she would become a member of the Third Order. She always did a lot of penances, and but one of the things that her outgoing and how people came to know her was that at one point Jesus would say to her, "Show now that thou art converted, call others to repentance." And she went about and, you know, talked to people about the love and the mercy of God, and got them to convert as well. And, you know, to turn from their ways, kind of what we're trying to do here in this Lenten season, where we, you know, we receive our ashes and are told to, you know, repent and return to the gospel. And, you know, this is what Margaret was doing with her whole life, not just during the Lenten season. And I guess because she was a witness and somebody who had experienced and done the things that the other people had done that she was calling to repentance, that because she had experienced it, she was able to make an impact on these folks. And I think sometimes that the work that Father and I are involved in, and especially with my own experience and being able to testify to the love and mercy of God, especially that He's had on my life, that I'm able to meet people where they are and explain to them, you know, I was right where you were, right where you are now. I was hopeless. I did want to jump in front of the train every morning for quite a while and take my own life. And that I had this grace-filled moment. And, you know, it was in that moment that God acted. I didn't act. That I ended up making my way to a 12-step program and learning about recovery from alcoholism, which led me back to the church, which led me to all sorts of things. We've been through this before, but retreats and then Marian consecration to the Church Ministry Institute, to Calix, to meeting Father McKay, to doing all the works that we're trying to do right now, including this radio work. So I can see where Margaret, if people had known her prior life or she was able to explain it well, could certainly talk about the love and mercy of God that he had on her. Because by anybody else's standards, you know, she was a heathen for lack of a better word, a loose woman. And now here she was, you know, telling other people that, you know, she had been saved and here's how you too can be saved. And I think it's also an example for all of us, regardless of what your background is, that there's usually somebody that we can witness to that because of our own experiences that we can, you know, tell them how God has had an impact on our lives. And as a result, we can impact others, sometimes knowingly, sometimes subtly. But we can do that. And I think especially in this time of the new evangelization, that we're all called to do this, whether it's by witnessing just by how we live or by the spoken word and sharing with others, you know, what God has done for us.
Yeah, Ken, what a story of mercy. And that line that you read, you know, it really hit me. That towards the later part of her life where the Lord says to Margaret, show now that you are converted, call others to repentance. The graces I have bestowed on you are not meant for you alone, but for all of us, that mercy. And what he did to her, I mean, calling her the third light of the Franciscans after living such a wayward light. She was also called the Madeline, you know, the seraphic order. And she was a pretty girl. She needed, you know, affection, and she didn't get that at home. And then on the streets, you know, the men would come after her, and, you know, she liked that kind of affection. And, of course, one thing led to another, and then she had the mistress. I really didn't know the name of the lover, Arsenio, huh? I wrote that down. And even his brother, he had a brother, and that she would take up with the brother. But then for 9 years, she seemed to be a mistress for Arsenio and living in that sin and having the child and then finding that dead body. And I think there it is right there. I mean, that is a sobering thought, looking down at her lover's body buried in that ditch, decaying. And she thought there, you know, that's where we're heading. That's where we're going. And she started feeling this guilt and shame that she might have led this Arsenio not to heaven but to hell. And there she has her real turning point. And she's determined to change. And she goes home hoping that her father or stepmother would take her back. And they rejected her because of the scandal. You know, she was known all throughout the village, the community. You know, her lifestyle, and so she was scandalous to everybody. So there was the two women that picked her up, and they were the two that brought her to the friars. And there's the Otter God moments, too, Ken, you know, how everything is just so divinely orchestrated, divinely ordained, like John of the Cross tells us, that, you know, we fall down, and the Lord picks us up. He keeps after us. He's the hound of heaven, and he kept after Margaret. And for 3 years, Margaret still had the affection for sin. She kept, you know, being tempted with her purity for 3 years, but she did these great penances and sacrifices, and it helped to really burn out this affection for sin. And that's why penance is so valuable in our spiritual lives, and, you know, sacrifices and all, because we take our eyes off ourselves and we think of others and we offer ourselves for others like Jesus himself. But Margaret begins to do this, and then she begins to have her experiences with the Lord. As you say, you know, she hears those beautiful words, you are the third order, the third light of the order. After all that she'd done, you know, even look at Mary Magdalene, you know, the Lord chased out seven demons, and here, you know, how she comes so close to him. And so the message for us all, no matter what we did, no matter what kind of sins we've done in our past, God's mercy is greater than our sins, and we're not our sins. It's the mission of Jesus that he comes to us at our worst times. And he embraces us. He loves us. And all he's saying, repent, change, follow me, come to me. And that's what Margaret did. And then she started having these beautiful lights because she started living the whole gospel, nothing but the gospel, just like the Franciscans teach us, the whole gospel, nothing but the gospel, all the gospel, no compromises. Live that word of God, and he will reveal himself. And boy, did he do reveal himself to her. And here's the other thing that I really bring home with Margaret, and she's so good for those in addiction, you know, because, of course, her addiction was the sexual addiction. But here the Lord would say to her in one of the visions that I'm giving back to you your virginity. When I first heard that, I said, wow, how can he do that? You know, she has a kid, you know. She's already committed these sins. I'm giving back to you your virginity, as if she didn't sin. And isn't that what he does to each and every one of us, that Christ becomes our sins? He becomes our scapegoat. He's the Lamb of God. All the blame is on Jesus. He takes the blame. He takes all the guilt. He takes all the sins into his divine mercy and frees us as we haven't sinned. Is that good news or what? And if we live in guilt and shame, if we keep going back at that, we worship a false Christ. If we really want to console the heart of Jesus, then we accept that forgiveness, that mercy of his. And it's a new beginning. Our hearts are purified. They're cleansed. I was thinking in yesterday's reading, though your sins be as red as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And, of course, where he says, as your sins, I'll cast your sins as far away from the east as from the west. I mean, this is good news. It's like I haven't sinned. I'm restored. I'm redeemed. Redeemed. You know, made new again. New heart, new spirit. And this is such a great gift of God's mercy. I don't really think we understand this great gift of mercy, what this mercy does for us. Nor I don't think we understand the great cost that was involved with it. You know, we were ransomed, not by gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes all the sins of the world and gives to us new life, gives to us glory, peace, divine life, to live with him forever. So when I heard that, you know, how can he restore that virginity and, you know, I'm giving back your virginity. He does that to all of us. He gives back to us our innocence, our purity, our childhood with God the Father. And the Father doesn't see our sins. You know, Jesus is the Lamb. He takes the sins. And when God forgives, he forgets. You know, and that's so beautiful that, you know, in the Old Testament, when I forgive, I forget. Never to bring our sins up. I mean, this is such a beautiful, wonderful gift, and that I can once again live in this great peace and joy and love and the glory of God. But how can I do that if I still carry my shame and my guilt, my own sins? I'm not my Savior. There's only one Savior, and that's my brother. That's my God. That's Jesus Christ, Ken.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, like I say, what a story, and somebody that many of us can look to for strength in what God had done for her, and know that he wants to do the same for each one of us if we would just but turn to him.
Yeah. And all the works that she did after that, you know, performing works of charity, and, you know, she formed the congregation with special statuses. They were called the Poverelli. She founded the Confraternity of Our Lady of Mercy. Pledged to support the hospital and to search out and assist the poor. And all these wonderful works, you talk about giving back. You know, here's a woman that gave back because it wasn't her giving back at all. She was so one with Jesus. She was now, she had not a mistress, but a bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of her soul. And that's what we're all called to, have that relationship with Jesus. Really, you know, show now, Margaret, your conversion. Call others to that repentance. The graces I have bestowed on you are not just meant for you alone, right? But for each and every one of us. Right. Wow.
Yep.
Beautiful.
And we all can, absolutely, and we can all do the same thing here and now with the graces that God has bestowed on each one of us. She would die in 1297, and it says that even on the day that she died, that they were publicly acclaiming her as a saint. And that the people in Cortona that very same year actually began to build a church in her honor.
Right.
And but it would take another 450 years or so, maybe a little bit less than that, to formally canonize her in 1728. So,
yeah. And, you know, you think about even the conversion of the people, how they came and saw her holiness. But that wasn't always the case. You know, they suspected her when she was with her spiritual director, you know, Fra Gianta, who was her spiritual director. They thought something was going on, and they had to change this poor priest at a distance. You know, there was, you know, all kinds of gossiping going around. They just didn't trust her. But later on, when they saw her holiness, everybody came and they really saw that this was a saint.
Amen.
Yeah.
So, Margaret.
Let's end with a story before we finish up, Ken. With,
sure.
Margaret. I often think of that story about the mystic who claimed to see Jesus, and the bishop got wind of it, and he called in the mystic, and he sat down in his office, and he looks at this holy woman and says, "I hear you see Jesus." And the woman says, "Yes, I do, Your Excellency." And the bishop wanted to test her spirit and said, "Well, the next time you see Jesus, you ask him what sin I committed in my youth. Will you do that for me?" "Yes, Your Excellency." So she goes off about a month later. She comes back to the bishop, and the bishop looks at her and says, "Did you see Jesus?" "I did, Your Excellency." "And did you ask Jesus what sin I committed in my youth?" "I did, Your Excellency." "And what did Jesus say?" And the mystic said to him, "Jesus said he forgot. He forgets all our sins." Mm-hmm. You know, all we have to do is just repent, change, follow him, go to confession. It's a second baptism. We're restored. We're redeemed. We're ransomed. We're made new. New heart, new spirit by the precious blood of the Lamb God. Amen.
Amen. So that's Margaret of Cortona. Again, the phone number's here. If you want to talk about a saint, either Margaret of Cortona, and we're going to talk about Polycarp next, you can jump in now. And like I said, hopefully we'll get some calls over the break, and we want to have that little segment called "Is That Odd or Is That God?" and allow folks to tell us about what God's done in your life in the past few days, something that you can, you know, that it was only through God's grace that happened. So the number's here, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or if you need to call toll-free, you can do that at 888-34-FAITH, 888-343-2484. The next saint that we want to talk about was Polycarp. His feast day was last Friday, and he would die in the year 156. Not sure the year that he was born. Not a great deal is known about him. He was, but he was a disciple of Saint John the Apostle. So, and he lived and was the bishop of Smyrna, which is in current Turkey. And if you've studied the life of the Blessed Mother and St. John the Evangelist, St. John the Apostle, you would know that Mary, after the crucifixion and Jesus' ascension, she would make her way along with St. John over to Turkey. And there they would live out their days. So that's where Polycarp would come to know and become a disciple of St. John. And again, not a whole lot's known. He went to Rome at one point to help the current pope to discern when to properly celebrate the feast of Easter. But I think what he's primarily known for would be his martyrdom. At the age of 86, a persecution was going on, and apparently a lot of the people wanted Polycarp done away with because of the impact, I guess, he was making through his Christian lifestyle. And a couple of things. First, when he was roused at night, and when they came to get him, and he actually served the men that came to arrest him and take him away, and just asked for a little time for prayer before they went. And then when he got to the assembly where everybody had been gathered, it says that a voice from heaven was heard by many. So it wasn't something that just Polycarp heard, but apparently the folks that were around him. It said, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." And I know that that's one of Father McKay's favorite lines, that, you know, that's what we're called to do. You know, play the man, play the woman, be the man or the woman that God has created you to be. And Polycarp would go and do that. They eventually would try to burn him alive. And the flames wouldn't hurt him. Eventually, he was killed by a dagger. And once he was dead. Then there was the argument about what we're going to do with the body. And it was interesting because you read about the martyrs. And I think even today, some of the groups that would be creating more martyrs, you know, killing Christians just because of their belief in Jesus Christ, are finding that when they kill these followers of Christ, that it doesn't deter others from following him. What it does is actually give people more strength and fervor in order to do that. So there was an argument about what to do with Polycarp's body, and they would eventually did burn it. But then the folks there would gather up his ashes and bones and take them off to be set aside and revered as a martyr for the church. So Polycarp, he died in the year 156, bishop and martyr.
Yeah, you know, just think of the witnesses that his body, you know, it was like the fragrance was like baked bread, you know, and that's always like a Eucharistic overtones for me, you know, and how the people were touched, you know, with the odor of sanctity that was coming from that that globe of fire that was sacrificing him. You know, it's amazing the martyrs that they kind of, in a heartbeat, we lay down our lives for Jesus because he's so real to them. Even when St. Ignatius was coming by, you know, Polycarp saw him coming by and kissed the chains of St. Ignatius, and wasn't too long right after that. But like you said, he was an apostle of St. John, so close to the heart of Jesus, hearing all the beautiful stories firsthand. He's called an apostolic father. You know, we have the fathers of the church, but the apostolic fathers are the ones who would be connected with the apostles and hear all these wonderful stories firsthand and would pass them down. And you know, Jesus was real. That resurrection, that experience of the risen Christ in their hearts, I mean, that was real to them. And they had a relationship with Jesus, Polycarp, you know, a friend, a brother, someone madly in love with this relation. You know, you just don't die for a hunch or a philosophy or a theology, but you die for your loved ones. And Jesus is real. He's their loved ones, and he would just die. But I was amazed where, you know, how he would talk about Jesus there at the martyrdom and where they were ready to nail him. And, you know, he said, "You don't have to nail me." He said, "The executioners would have nailed him to the stake, but he said, suffer me to be as I am. He who gives me grace to endure the fire will enable me to remain at the pyre unmoved." You know, so they never nailed him to the wood. And he had the strength, as he said, you know, Jesus would give me the strength. And Jesus did. And those words when he said, you know, when he was hearing that locution from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." In other words, man up. Have the courage. I'm with you always until the end of the world. And they would find that strength, like Paul would talk about, when I'm weak, I'm strong, because he's there. It's his grace that rests upon me. It's his strength that rests upon me. It's his power that rests upon me. And that's what they banked on, and that's what they received. Their hearts were open to Jesus. And in that baptism, they were one. They were one heart, one mind, one spirit, one will, one life. And it was a revelation, and they knew it. So they were fearless. That was one of the, you know, one of the hallmarks of the mystics and high up, fearless to die. In fact, you die 1,000 deaths, you know, courageously. Man up, you know, play the man, you know, take that courage, the gifts of the Spirit, and just follow through, and how happy they were to do so. But that strength, you know, and that's what we have to realize, that we cannot do anything ourselves, nothing. Jesus is divine. We're the branch. Apart from him, we can't do anything. But in him, we can do all things and even conquer the grave, because it's not us doing it. It's Jesus doing it. I really believe that, you know, humility is just letting God act in us. That's what he wants to do, to give him permission. But we're always trying to do our own wills and our own ways, and we go off track. We go away from him. And we get into our self-centeredness and our proud-heartedness, and we fall flat on our face again and again and again. I always say, Ken, there's two kind of people in the world, those who are humble and those who are about to be humbled. And the Lord humbles us only to exalt us. He loves us too much. But it's in those falls that we realize, wow, I need God. I need God's strength. I can't do this. And when we start getting upset and nervous, and I often do, I have to run to the tabernacle, put things back in the right perspective. Lord, take over, and a great calm will come over me, and then I can go back out and be courageous and be strong in whatever difficulties hit us. But it's again and again that we're, like you know as well as I do, what we endure here at our mission. You're hit back and forth, left and right, and Satan's always poking at us, always trying to bring us down. And we have to go to the Lord for that strength of His. And that strength of His is always there. But I just end with this little poem, and I think we're over time, but let me end here, Ken. We need Christ. We need the sun that shines by day, the moon that shines by night. And two, we need each breath of air, but mostly we need Christ. We need the water that we drink, the food to keep us alive. We need the clothes upon our backs, but mostly we need Christ. We need some friends to share life's path. We need our family ties. Although we need each one of these, above all, we need Christ.
Amen. And we are at the bottom of the hour, so we are going to take that break. I want to give out the numbers again. We're going to hopefully get a call or two or three and share with us something that God's done in your life in the past couple of days. The number is 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906, or call toll-free at 888-34-FAITH, 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We're coming right back. Give us a call.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart. And when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And speaking of the website here at inhissign.com, we did get the flyer uploaded for the Wake Up America dinner, and that's going to take place on Sunday, April the 22nd from 1:30 to 5:30 at St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House, better known as Malvern. And all are welcome. The cost is $55 per person or $400 for a table of eight. Why not grab a bunch of friends and come on out and spend the afternoon with us? We'll break bread together and have a delicious meal, as well as some great speakers and a silent auction to raise much-needed funds in order to keep this radio apostolate going. We also ask you to continue to pray for us here that, you know, as Father McKay mentioned, you know, we fight our own demons sometimes down at Grace Ferry in our ministry. And we certainly fight the demons here in this radio apostolate. You know, we have this message going out over the airwaves, and it must drive the evil one crazy each day that we're able to do this. But we can't do it without your support, both your prayers and your finances. So, again, that's Sunday, April the 22nd, 1:30 to 5:30 out at the Retreat House, one of only two fundraisers we have here on the radio apostolate. We don't usually run marathons or those types of things in order to get the funds. You've been very good in helping us raise just enough to keep going. So we thank you for that. But if you can make this afternoon on the 22nd, it'd be great to see you. So, Father, we didn't get a single call over to break. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's on vacation or what.
Yeah, well, maybe I'll give a honor God. Maybe people can relate and call in after that. But first, Ken, I want to say that the devil hates your guts for what you do here on the radio program. In fact, he has your picture on his dartboard. So keep up the good work.
Yeah, that's a great thought. You know, and it's interesting, you know, it's funny you say that, because I actually had a conversation with my wife Susan this morning, talking about ministry work and what have you. And, you know, the idea is, you're always talking about the evil one. You know, my mother, when we were coming up, she said, you never even mention his name, because when you mention him, you invite him in. And it was like, well, if you don't mention him, does that mean he's going to leave you alone? I don't think so. I think when we mention him, and especially in this culture where I don't think many people believe that he actually exists, that he's some kind of figment of our imagination and somebody that we can blame things on. But, you know, he's alive and well. All you have to do is read scripture. And, you know, he even had the gall to, you know, to tempt Jesus himself. And so why wouldn't he tempt those of us that are trying to spread the gospel and spread his word and bring others to the feet of the cross, which truly broke the devil's back.
Yeah, so he does pop up there in the gospels. But there's some truth to it. Sometimes we can be so fixated on the devil, you know, and give him all the credit. Was it some time ago as a kid, I was growing up, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the devil got all the credit for all the evil. And John of the Cross said that there's three enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the strongest enemy is the flesh itself. So the devil can only make suggestions, you know, and we can follow those suggestions, but we don't have to because of the grace of Jesus. And I remember, you know, even with sin, and, you know, I saw a bumper sticker that said, just say no, which meant say no to drugs. And I said, yeah, that's what I'll say to sin, just say no, and I'll say no to Satan. And that was a mistake, because if you try to go toe-to-toe with Satan, you're going down. But if you put Jesus in front of you, you know, and then you can say, come on, Satan, you're not so bad. I place the Lord ever before me. With him at my side, I shall not be disturbed. And I remember when the movie The Exorcist came out some time ago, and I was just fascinated with the devil. And I was reading everything I could get my hands on. I was down in the basement. This is an honor of God right here. And all of a sudden, I'm reading the book crumbles right in my hands, falls to the floor. And I hear his voice, the Lord's voice, say to me, I wish you read as much about me as you do about him. And right there was no more, you know, paying attention to the devil. He's there. Yes, I know he's there. But my eyes are on the Lord, and I want to say yes to him and yes to grace. And then the devil loses every time. You know, get behind me, Satan. I remember one time praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament here at St. Gabriel's, and all these crazy thoughts are coming to mind. And I'm right before the tabernacle. And I said to the Lord, to the devil, I said, don't you see what he's doing to me? And I could hear Jesus say, don't pay any attention to him. Just keep your eyes on me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he has no power. He's a sore loser. He's a weakling. He's a fallen creature. And we just need to stand with the company of angels and saints and Christ the King. He's already conquered. He's already won. But Satan, he keeps hitting because he knows he lost, but he's a sore loser.
Amen. Amen. Well, we still didn't get a call for, or is that odd or is that God? I may go out there and drag in Frank or Maureen if we don't get a call. But
you know, I can share one.
Yeah, and I got one too. Go ahead, Father.
Yeah, you want me to go first?
Yeah,
go
ahead.
No,
go ahead.
Me? Okay.
Yeah.
The first shall be last.
So. Exactly.
All right, here we go. It was, you know, along with our mission here, Calyx Society and the Tabernacle, you know the story well, Ken, and the Little Sisters of the Poor. One of the homes closed, and they were getting all the furnishing from the other home, which were newer, the new pews and new tabernacle, new chairs. So they gave us a lot of their old pews and statues. And the tabernacle, they sent out to the St. Jude shop to hopefully they could sell it and get some money back. And they seemed for months couldn't sell it, so Mother had asked if I would like the tabernacle at the mission. I said, sure. And I called the guy at St. Jude's shop, and he said he would deliver it. It never happened. A month passed, you know. I called again. I said, I'll come and pick it up. No. We'll deliver. It's too big and heavy. This goes on for months. So I just forget about it, you know. A couple months pass, and all of a sudden, you know, at the door early in the morning is the tabernacle, and it's delivered on May 2nd. This is the birthday of Matt Talbot. And I had just been praying to Matt Talbot, you know, for the mission and just for his intercession. And all of a sudden, this tabernacle comes. Matt Talbot spent his whole life in front of the tabernacle. I mean, hours on end on masses and his mysticism. He wouldn't move in front of the tabernacle. Anyway, we had this tabernacle on his birthday, and we have the mass here on the Tuesday. And on the tabernacle doors, the words are, I am the bread of life. And the reading of the day is, I am the bread of life. Is it I or is it God, we said. Yeah. That here, you know, the Lord is showing that he's with us and that he's in all the tabernacles of the world. And that's where all the graces flow, all the strength, all the blessings. We just need to move closer to the Lord's real presence where his heart pulsates in his most blessed sacrament. Odd or God, Ken?
Amen. Amen. And I have one. Last Friday, as a matter of fact, I was in the office, and a coworker who went to Archbishop Carroll happens to. I had told him a while ago in a meeting, along with a couple other guys, about doing the radio work after work on Wednesdays, and he approached me and he asked me if I'd ever heard of this guy named Ed Morris, and I really didn't. I'd never heard the name before. And a whole series of things has happened in this month of February. As a matter of fact, I'm sorry that February is going to end today just because of some of the things that have gone on. But at our first, secular Franciscan meeting that we have on the first Monday of the month, which is actually this coming Monday, March the 5th, if anybody's interested in joining our secular Franciscan fraternity, the Matt Talbot fraternity, you're more than welcome to join us. We gather for Mass at 6 o'clock in our chapel at 29th and Dickinson. And then we'll have Mass, and then followed by formation. And when you show up, it's you can come in as inquirer just to find out if this is something you're interested in. You don't have to make a commitment. And we're a great bunch. Half of us are in recovery, the other half aren't. So I'd be more than happy to have you. But at our meeting at the beginning of the month, Brother Andrew McCarty, a Franciscan friar who lives at St. Joachim's Parish now. He and 11 others are living in what was the convent there. And he came and let us know that they're ministering to addicts that are living under the bridge along the L. And then, so I had actually met with him earlier this week. And then it was after that that we find out about, this gentleman tells me about Ed Morris. And Ed is working on his own. With the same demographic, these addicts that are living under the bridges in Kensington. And what I didn't know, Father, and even when I talked to you last night, I was uploading a bunch of the radio programs from last week onto our website. And Ed Morris was actually on the radio here last Friday with Ann McGlone. When I talked to Ed on the phone, I found out that he had known Ann and he had been on the station here a couple of times. But he was actually on with Ann on Friday. And, you know, you called me Monday night. I met with Brother Andrew Monday night. And while I'm driving home, I called you, and you tell me that the Sisters of Life, who were at 11th and Girard, that they were coming down to visit our ministry yesterday afternoon. And we already know about Father Devlin and Father Murphy and Sister Ann that are working at FNL Allegheny. And it just seems that in the last 4 weeks, getting the knowledge or knowing that all these different ministries are now working in Philadelphia, the Franciscan Friars, Ed Morris, the Sisters of Life, Mother of Mercy House, and Our House Ministries, and to somehow be, for Our House Ministries, to be in the middle of this, because we've been around longer than any of them, that sometimes they hear about us and they want to come and see what we're doing and how we do it. And so I know the Holy Spirit's alive and well in Philadelphia, that these ministries are popping up to deal with the opioid epidemic and just the addiction epidemic in general, whether it's opioids or anything else. But somehow or other, Father and I in Our House Ministry seems to be sitting in the middle of a lot of what's going on here. So I'd ask our listeners and our prayer warriors to continue to pray not only for Our House Ministries, but all these other ministries, the Pio Center, Padre Pio Center there at 10th and Church, on Church Street, 10th and Church, Mother of Mercy House, Ed Morris and his ministry, the Sisters of Life who are new to Philadelphia, and just to keep us all in prayer that we're able to do God's will. And more importantly, to discern what that will is for us. Even though Father and I have been together for 10 years, it seems like maybe not weekly, but at least on a monthly basis, we're getting hints that we should be doing this or doing that. And we've tried all kinds of things over the 10 years I've known Father. And we're still not certain that we're doing exactly what he wants. So, pray for that discernment for us. And then once we figure it out, that we have the courage and the resources to go ahead and do it.
You know, I was thinking, too, honor God, when the Sisters of Life came down, I'm looking out the door waiting for them. And where are they? They're in church, St. Gabriel's. It was a holy hour going on. And there they are in front of the Eucharist. You know, this is where we meet, right in front of the Eucharist. And that ended and showed them around. And how right down the street, one of our houses, Ken, that we had sold, if you remember, belonged to the mother of one of the Sisters of Life, Sister Kateri Tekawitha. Her baptismal name was Donna Fraser, but then she became Sister Kateri Tekawitha. And the connections, all the connections that you were talking about, and how things just seem to fall into place, that we're one body, one church, one mystical body, and it's the Lord himself connecting us all together and showing us that he's there, he's with us, especially there in the Eucharist, which we all adore, and we all go before priests and nuns and religious. There he is, right there at the tabernacle and all the tabernacles of the world. And that's where he brings us all together. No male, no female, no black and white, no Democrats and Republicans, just all children of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Otter God.
Otter God is right. So, folks, that's how the segment of Otter God works. We want to hear from you and tell us how God's operating in your life, because that's how we witness to one another. Because we can go through some periods of time, those periods of dryness, where we may not think that God's doing anything for us. And when we share about it with others, it's a reminder to keep our eyes and ears open for what God is trying to do in our lives. So your homework for next Wednesday is to pay attention to your own life and look for those signs where, God's prompting you to do something, or you hear a word or a message or something obvious that comes from God, and then share it with us in the second half of the show next Wednesday.
Yeah, and the Otter God is not always pleasant things that happen, as we know.
Right.
Sometimes the cross is there, and it's hard. They're hard to bear. They're heavy. But right behind it comes a blessing every time. Always notice that. There's a big fish coming, as John Vianney would say, and something would happen. And, when we're having difficulties here and trials and tribulations and we pray, and right behind that, there's a big donation or a confession, even better. Mm-hmm. Somebody wants to go to confession after 30 years. That's the big fish, and so many blessings that come. Otter God, often that it's in those falls that, we become aware of his presence. And we're humbled and we see our need for him and we go for him. And that's the greatest gift of all, to come to Jesus and to be one with him. And honor God, you know, the greatest blessing of all is just to be in his heart and to be one mind, one heart, one spirit with our Christ.
Very good. Well, we got about 8 minutes left, so it probably won't do St. Catherine Drexel justice, but...
Yeah, maybe we should go to St. Casimir. What do you think?
If you're willing to take it on, I got the basics for Casimir because I didn't think we were going to get to him.
But, yeah, it's up to you.
Yeah.
Whatever you like. And maybe we'll get a call before the end.
Yeah, there you go. Well, Casimir, he was a king born in 1458. He would die in 1483. His feast day is coming up on March the 4th. So unlike a lot of the saints and martyrs that we talk about here on the show, he was not a religious. He was a lay person and a conscientious objector that refused to fight, to go to war. And so they eventually would become, like I say, he would become king. So, Father, you got a little bit more than I do on Casimir?
Yeah. One of the things, like you say, he was 15 years old, and the father made him king of Hungary, and it was warring factions, and that was so much against him, that the conscientious objector, that he came home. And the father was disappointed, but kind of accepted it. But one of the things, like, you know, he refused marriage, and this is a good vocation in life. A lot of people, you know, you talk about, you know, the marital call, being married, or being a religious, a priest, a brother, a deacon, whatever. But here, you know, this is the single call, like Matt Talbot. And he didn't want to marry. He stayed single. And he would just study and pray. But here's the thing again. Keep going back to the Eucharist. His ardent devotion to Christ in the Holy Eucharist and to Mother Mary. That motivated his charity to the poor. You know, a biographer who was his contemporary once wrote, "Nothing was more pleasant, nothing more desirable for him than to share his belongings, and even to dedicate his entire self to Christ's poor, to strangers, to the sick, to those in captivity, and to those who all suffer." And he goes on to say as well, "Daily he would urge his father, the king, to practice justice throughout the kingdom." You can just see he's always got his father's ear. "He actively took up the cause of the needy and the unfortunate. And he was never unapproachable. He always preferred to be counted among the meek and poor in spirit. He had no ambition for the power that lies in human rank. He, get this, he was afraid of the barbs of wealth, yet there was so much wealth around him, and he knew that would wound his soul. So he stayed detached from all that, you know, royal wealth. But the other thing, he was counted among the meek and the poor. I think of Jesus. He points at that Sacred Heart of his that pulsates in the Eucharist. "Learn from me, because I am meek and humble of heart." And it seems like with his time spending before the Eucharist, that you become Eucharist. You become like Jesus. It's, you know, when you spend time with our friends, you know, we begin to think their thoughts, have their feelings. When we're time with our friends, we begin to know them like inside out. You know, we know how they're going to act, what they're going to say. We know their weaknesses. We know their strong points. And so Jesus is our friend. When we spend time with him in the Eucharist, we really get to know him because he reveals himself to us. And we become that one, that meekness, that humble of heart. So St. Casimir, he would do so much. And, you know, the penance again, too. You know, I think we really, we're here we are during Lent. And we kind of like poo-poo penances. You know, we might do a little bit, you know, but these saints, you know, they did a lot of penance. I mean, his bed was on the ground. He spent the great part of night in prayer and meditation there. He was always meditating on the passion of our Savior. His clothes were plain, even though he was a prince. He wore a hair shirt. He was always living in the presence of God, and he was always serene and cheerful, pleasant to all, gave everything to the poor. And, you know, they gave him, you know, he was the patron of the poor. They gave him that title, the patron of the poor. But he gave all to God. He died with lung problems. He was only like 23 years old. But, you know, that penance. I often think, Ken, you know, the word penance, has two ends in it. And if you take one end out, Ken, and do a little penance, I'll take the other end out, do a little penance. The letters that are left is P-E-A-C-E, peace. We all want peace, you know, but we have to deny ourselves, you know, get out of that self-centeredness, our egos, that's not my amigo, you know, and just really do the penance and make the sacrifices, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. He's really leading us into verdant pastures, you know, where our cup overflows, you know, in that great peace and joy and the very glory of God. But, you know, again, here's a saint, you know, that draws us to the Eucharist, the third of 13 children. I think we did this last year, and I remember telling the story, Ken, when I was teaching at Bishop Shanahan back in 1986, and it was this day, and one of the hands went up. I'm taking, you know, check and making sure everybody's settled down and all, and suddenly a hand goes up, and I said, "What is it?" He said, "Father, what's today's date?" I said, "March 4th, and all the students stood up, and they marched forth right to my desk. Feast day is March 4th. And I think of that all the time. And it's the March 4th is to stand up and march forth out of this crazy world of ours into the kingdom of God, you know, where all the blessings are, where all the virtues are, where our God himself is the King of Kings. He sits on that throne. And we're all princes. We're all royal people. You know, we're kings and queens in his kingdom, because whatever is his is ours. He gives us to it all. And all this, you know, we become much aware of this, you know, when we really stop and think about, you know, just, you know, who we are and you know, spend time with Jesus in his Eucharistic presence, and all this knowledge and wisdom is infused into us. And it's a game changer.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. So St. Casimir, he would, like you said, he died at the age of 23 in 1484. He was buried at Vilna. Some of us, when we saw Father Gately, we heard about the Vilna image of the Divine Mercy. And so he was buried at Vilna, where his relics rest in the Church of St. Stanislaus. And miracles were reported at his tomb, and he was canonized 1521, less than 100 years after he passed. So we got just about a minute left, Father, so I think we got time for Matt Talbot's prayer for overcoming addictions, and then your blessing.
Also, Ken, yep. Maybe to keep Vince in our prayers today.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hopefully everything went well with him.
Our minister, a longtime minister of the St. John's fraternity, was undergoing a lung biopsy today, and if they found anything, we're going to do what they had to do. So please keep our good friend Vince Yetzi in prayer. So, Father, how about your blessing?
Okay, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may God bless us all, especially Vince, all those who are sick in hospitals, undergoing surgery, all those in recovery, all of us, dear Lord, for we belong to you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father. And I'm going to be joined after the break by our guest, local woman and friend of the station, Susan Brinkman. So don't go away. We'll be back shortly.